This is Pastor Sam, and I'm so excited that you're taking the time to listen to this week's sermon podcast. I hope it blesses your life. If you're a part of our Lighthouse Church family, we would love to connect with you via our social media at GoToLighthouse or online at GoToLighthouse.org. We want to get you plugged into a connect group or on our dream team so you can do life together with people who love God and who want the best for your life. Please stay tuned for some announcements at the end of this podcast. And now, here's this week's message.
The series on Friend of Sinners, we began a few weeks ago. And as we went through this series, we've been talking about some important aspects of not just who Jesus was, but how Jesus was. And we don't often take the time to just understand how was he? What was his personality like? Was he approachable? Was he nice? Was he warm? Was he a scary person to go to? A lot of folks, maybe even a lot of us here this morning, have this thought that Jesus is scary because, you know, he's holy, he's perfect, and I'm not. And so we have reservations, sometimes even fear, in approaching God because of our knowledge of who he is and how short we fall to that standard. And so clearly, for a lot of us, we are almost afraid of God. We resist getting close to God. We feel we're not worthy. We feel that he's going to, like, lightning's going to strike if we get close. So what we're really trying to position and help us understand is that Jesus was called a friend of sinners. That's how he was viewed. And so over the last few weeks, let me do just a one-minute recap. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the fact that actually, if you study the life of Jesus, particularly, and this is a crazy thing, Jesus began his ministry when he was 30. Okay, he began his when he was 30, and by all accounts, he was crucified by about 33 and a half years old. So the ministry of Jesus was literally 3 years and some months. That's all. It wasn't like he did this for 50 years. It was 3 years and change that he did everything you know about Jesus in terms of his ministry, his teachings, his miracles. Everything Jesus did is in a very compressed timeline. And so in that time, the Bible tells us he spent a lot of time with sinners. He would hang out with them. He would go to lunch with them. He would go to dinner. He would stay at their homes. He literally spent a lot of time with sinners. And the reality is that he loved sinners. And they actually mattered to him. And so as Jesus is interacting with sinners, the religious leaders, the religious folks, and mind you, the religious folks of 2,000 years ago are still very much like the religious folks today. Anybody got some family members that are very religious? Like, they're always pointing your mistakes and telling, oh, you got to change that. Oh, you got to change that. Oh, that's not right. Like, please. You know, we got some of those, right? I got a few. So they were very critical of the relationships Jesus had with sinners, because their thought was, if you are as holy as you say you are, clearly you would discern that these folks are sinners. And if you were as perfect as you say you are, if you are indeed the Son of God, why would you mix with this scum? That was the thought. Jesus walked right past that and kept interacting with, attracting, hanging out with sinners. And as we said, he didn't come to party. Jesus wasn't with sinners to party and engage in the sinful stuff they were doing. He was there so he can offer them a better way. He was there to show them there is, you don't have to settle for this kind of life. You don't have to settle for that kind of pain. There is a better way. And that better way starts with repentance. It starts with a change of mind that helps you realize, understand that there is a better way, that the way you're in is not good, that some of these habits, some of these behaviors, some of these lifestyle choices you've made are not only hurting you, they're hurting your loved ones, they're hurting your future, they're hurting your reputation, they're hurting your ability to be blessed. And so there is a better way. You're not stuck. You don't have to keep living this way. You don't have to settle for a life of mystery. You don't have to settle for a life of heartbreak. You don't have to settle for a life of dependency. You don't have to settle for a life of being bound by sin and by addictions and things. And so he came where he went to where they were to show them a better way. He went to where they were. I don't know where you are today in your journey, but the good news is Jesus will come to you. You don't even have to go to him. He'll come to you. How's that for service? Jesus will come to you. And so he went to where they were to offer them a better way. And this better way starts with repentance, which really means a change of mind. An acknowledgement, like the story of the prodigal son last week, you know, to come to your senses and say, you know what, I got to change. This is not good. Why am I doing it? Why am I living this way? Why do I keep doing these things? Why do I keep engaging in this lifestyle? That's not healthy. It's not good. It's going to destroy my marriage. It's going to mess up my kids. I need to change it. It's that moment of recognizing that what I'm doing is not working. And there must be a better way. So he comes to where they're at to show them that. And so he tells them, you have to repent. You got to change your mind. You have to willingly. See, because here's the crazy thing about God. He could force you to change. God, being God, has the power to make you good instantly. Wouldn't that be nice? You know some people that could use some Jesus? Like just like wave the wham and wham, they're nice. Like he can do it. He could force you. But that's not how God works. He wants you to choose for yourself. He gives us free will. And so as he's going through these interactions with all these folks, he gives them the opportunity. He opens their eyes to a better way. But he tells them, if you want a better way, you're going to have to change how you live, how you think, how you act. You're going to have to repent of those sinful things. And then you got to have a willingness or a decision to force yourself to follow Jesus. Now, so think of it in this context. Can you imagine all the single people say amen? You sound so sad. Can you imagine you're single and you don't have a boyfriend or girlfriend, and then God would give you the power to pick the one you want, and God would force them to fall in love with you. How many would use that card? Oh, I see a few hands. Like, all right, we got some takers. Can you imagine God's, okay, God, that's the one. And God's like, oh my God, you're so awesome. You know, can you imagine God forces that? Now, it's one thing for that to happen. How many know that's not going to be a good relationship? How many want to be loved because they want to love you? Not because God forces them to love you. Amen? That's the same thing with God. He could force you. But he doesn't want a forced relationship. He doesn't want an arranged marriage. He wants you to want him. Willingness. I choose you. Everybody that's got options, say amen. I didn't mean that way. I just mean in life. Anybody's got options? So, God, I don't know where you were going. You all were going somewhere else. I got options, baby. You better hang on to me. You all need to talk amongst yourselves, figure some stuff out. Jesus wants you to make a willing decision. I want to follow you. Out of all these things I could do, I choose you. That's a relationship. And so in all this process, don't miss the fact that everything Jesus did to reach out to sinners, to go where they were, to meet them at their place of need, to show them love and compassion, to offer them a better way. All of that had one goal, and the goal was salvation. He wanted them to be saved. Amen? He wanted them to be saved. That's what he wanted. Everything else is cherry on top. Salvation was the goal. And so everything he did was towards that goal. So let me take you really quick to the book of Matthew. You know, one of the things that we do in Growth Track, it's something we started doing not too long ago, and I love this little section we do in Growth Track, is I ask people their why. Tell me your why. Why are you at church? Why are you taking this class? Why do you want to get involved? Why are you making a commitment to God? Why? Tell me your why. And I know Pastor Ruben doing a great job. Can we Pastor Ruben's sister on my hand? They've done a great job teaching our baptism class for a long, long time. And they've incorporated that as well. You know, people want to get baptized. Why? What is your why? Tell me your why. And I think it's really critical that we talk about our why. That we explain, why am I coming to church all of a sudden? And for those of you that are getting baptized, you probably have friends and family saying, well, why are you doing that? What's your why? I want to share with you from the book of Matthew. You might know Matthew was one of the 12 disciples. And Matthew wrote a book called Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, Matthew describes his why, how it happened for him. And I love that because now you're getting a personal explanation, like from not how people saw it, how I experienced it. So Matthew writes the book of Matthew, and in the book of Matthew chapter 9, he explains how it happened for him, how it was that he became a disciple of Jesus, how it was that, well, let me just get into the story because this is good. So Matthew 9:9, here's the story. Jesus was doing Jesus things, right? And he's just, Matthew 9:9 says, Jesus was just walking along, right? Jesus is just walking along, minding his business. And he saw a man named Matthew. That's Matthew talking about Matthew. Saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. You were here over the last few weeks. I explained how tax collectors were particularly hated and despised by the Jewish people because these were Jewish folks collecting taxes on behalf of Rome from the Jewish people. They hated them because they were like double traitors. So Jews hated tax collectors. Matthew was one of them. He was a tax collector. And so Jesus is walking by, and Matthew is sitting at a booth collecting taxes from the Jews. Jesus is just walking along. Matthew was working. Jesus walked along. You'll find anytime Jesus called somebody, they were always working. Which I take it to mean Jesus doesn't call lazy people. Matthew was working. His work was not ethical. His work was not particularly righteous. You would almost say his work is almost sinful. He was sitting at the booth collecting taxes on behalf of Rome from the Jewish people, from his brothers and sisters. They hated him. So Jesus is just walking along as Matthew is working. He's minding his own business. And sometimes, even for some of you, you were minding your own business, and it just so happened Jesus walked by. Some of you are serving Jesus today, not because you looked for him, but because he found you. He was just walking along. Someone invited you. Someone told you. You were not, Matthew was just working. So as he's minding his own business, Jesus walks alongside. And for those of you that are here this morning, somewhere between today and the time we finish, Jesus will walk by you. As Jesus walks by, he looks at Matthew and he says what? Follow me. It is the shortest sermon in the Bible. Looks at Matthew, simply says, follow me. How many need more than that? Well, who are you? What's your platform? Let me see the questionnaire. Let me see the book. I'll check it out. Let me pray about it. No. Matthew, follow me. So Matthew got up and followed him. Everybody say, follow me. The word follow me, the word follow, as originally written, literally means be my disciple. Accept me as Lord. Walk in my path. So all you get in English is follow me. But the richness of that phrase means all those things. Not just follow me to the store. It literally means be my disciple. Learn from me. Become my student. I'll be your teacher. It means accept me as Lord. For however many years you've been working at that booth collecting taxes, Caesar has been your Lord. You've been collecting taxes on behalf of Caesar. I'm asking you now, will you accept me as your Lord? He had a choice to make. Walk in my path. Clearly, Matthew had not been walking in the path of God. He had been pursuing a career. He had been pursuing a lucrative career. Those folks made money. He was doing very well for himself. Matthew, you could say, was pretty wealthy, collecting taxes. That's why people hated him, because not only is he collecting taxes, he's living way better than everybody else. So he was hated for multiple reasons. So Jesus goes to him. Like, why him? Wasn't there nicer people around? Like, weren't there more like holy people in the street? Well, why him? Why Matthew? Why is he looking at this guy who's hated? He's trying to make a point that even someone that for years has been doing the wrong thing, with the right invitation, with the right love, with the right approach, could change and make a difference and pivot in his life. And so he goes, Matthew, follow me. So Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew gets up and follow Jesus. Now, he's not just following Jesus. Think about the fact that he got up and left everything behind. He left the table. He left the accounting books. He left the money. He left his lifestyle. He left his reputation. He left his job. He left everything to follow him. And I want some of us to understand, sometimes to follow Jesus implies letting go of some things. You do not see Matthew says, I'll follow you, and picks up the table with the money and goes. No, he left everything. Some of you want to follow Jesus and carry some bad stuff with you. When you get baptized in Jesus' name, you're dying to the old self. You're dying to the old lifestyle. You're dying to the old sinful things. And that's why when you're willing to die to that, we're going to bury you in the water. Amen? So notice this. He doesn't just follow. He leaves everything behind. That table, that money, those books represented a life of greed, a life of betrayal, a life of hurting people. And so the only way he can truly follow Jesus is to leave that behind. And the challenge for us to think about is, what is it that you and I need to leave behind to truly follow Jesus? Because you can't bring that with you. And that's the challenge. And that's why a lot of us and a lot of people have a hard time following Jesus. There's a similar story like this, where Jesus talked to a young ruler, a young man that was very wealthy. And this young man was very willing to follow Jesus. And he says, what do I need to do? And Jesus told him, you know, sell everything, you know, give everything you have away, get rid of it, and follow me. And the Bible says that the young man left sad. Because when given the option, my stuff or Jesus, he chose his stuff. So Matthew's giving you the opposite. He's leaving everything behind to follow Jesus. He immediately leaves his old life behind and he begins to follow Jesus. That's impressive, isn't it? To be willing to let all that go. That's his job. That's his occupation. That was his income. Like, he walked away from everything and he follows Jesus. The very next verse says, later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples, now Jesus already has a few disciples here, to his home as dinner guests. Now, you know you got some money. Most of the folks lived in tents. This guy's got a home. And he's got room enough to invite a whole group of people to dinner. Anybody like a good free dinner? So the disciples came. And a lot of other people came. So he invites Jesus. Right, so Jesus and the disciples come to his home as dinner guests, along with many, what? Tax collectors and other. The Bible is so polite. Do we have any ex-disreputable sinners in this place? Don't be too proud, but you know who you are. So there's sinners. There's really bad sinners. And then there's like disreputable sinners. Like, these folks are known. They're not dabbling in sin. They're deep in the mud. Right? They don't just go. They create the party. These are the people. These are the folks that dance on top of the tables. These are the crazy ones. So picture this. Here comes Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Son of the most living God, holy and perfect, creator of all things. He's got some disciples with him, and they're walking into the house of Matthew, who was hated. Matthew, who was a sinner. And as he walks in with his disciples to have connect group, Jesus walks in and he sees the couches and the tables and the chairs full of disreputable sinners and other tax collectors. How did that happen? By coincidence? What do you think happened there? What happened? Matthew connected Jesus with more sinners. So let me let you in a little secret. When you first come to Jesus, when you first come to church, when you're a new Christian, a new believer, those of you getting baptized today maybe, I would venture to guess the majority of your friends in your circle is not saved. And so you are in a unique position to invite them to be part of what you found. And that's what Matthew did. It's like, y'all got to come and see this. This guy's legit. Dude, you know we don't go to church. I know, he came to us. We didn't have to go to church. He came to us. And he called me. And you know me. Yeah, you're a crook. I know. He called me. So maybe you ought to come too. Like, if I wasn't too bad, you're not too bad either. We're equally disreputable. So why don't you come too? So that's what Matthew did. He not only benefited from the invitation of Jesus, he thought about his friends. He thought about who else needs this. Who else could benefit from this? Who else's life could be improved if they came the direction that I'm coming? How many of you have friends like that that would benefit? Let me see your hands. You got friends that would benefit. All right. Ushers, perfect. Leave them hands up. I got some for you. See these cards right here? It says, I will share my story of God's love with others, including 1, 2, 3. You got 3 friends you can think about, 3 coworkers you can think about. Take this card. And this is your invitation for you to pray for them. Usher's going to pass them. Everybody wants and gets one. I want you to write the names of 3 people, and I want you to pray for them. And I want you to invite them to Easter service. Can we do that? All the Matthew say amen. Come on, disreputable sinners. Well, this is it. This is our chance, right? To think about who can I invite. There's a coworker, there's a neighbor, there's a cousin, there's a friend, there's a schoolmate that needs Jesus. And the only way they're going to get there is with your invitation. How did these tax collectors get there? How did these disreputable sinners get in contact with Jesus? It was because of Matthew. Matthew cared enough, not just about himself, but he cared about sharing it with others. He thought about, you know, who else would benefit from this? Who else can be blessed by this? There was something about what happened on the inside of Matthew. I know it was a short little sermon. It wasn't even a sermon. It was just an invitation. Follow me. But when Jesus said those words to Matthew, something must have happened on the inside of Matthew that caused him to say, you know what? I don't know what this is. I don't understand it. But something's happened on the inside of me. I feel something I've never felt before. I'm going to follow him. And I'm so excited about following him that I want everybody I know to have the same thing that I have found. I was lost, but I've been found. I was blind, but now I see. I was way out there, but he came to me. And so he feels it in his heart to share with others. So if you didn't get one, we got a lot more on the way out. You can grab one. All you got to do is I just want you to write their names and begin to pray for them. Pray for them. Share your faith, share your story, and share an invitation. Invite them on Easter Sunday. Tell them, I'll go pick you up. But we need to do this, amen? This is the Matthew story. This is the example of Matthew, that he is so excited for what's happening in his life that he shares with his friends. So he connects Jesus with more sinners that were worse than him, the disreputable ones. Verse 11. It's a powerful verse. But when the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders, these are the holier-than-thou bunch, these are the self-righteous ones. But when the Pharisees saw this, what did they see? And by the way, who invited them? They were not on the guest list. See, but whenever you're doing something good, someone's going to come criticize. Someone's going to come throw water on your parade. Someone's going to try to destroy and discredit what you do. For all you that are getting baptized today, be ready for that. There will be people like, I don't know about you. There's always going to be a Pharisee somewhere. Oh, you're not ready. Who are you to tell me I'm not ready? I mean, you're right. But none of us are. Right? So the Pharisees show up. Notice, anytime something good happens, the critics show up. So the Pharisees showed up and they saw this. What's this? What's this? They saw this. What's this? What did they see? What did the Pharisees see that was so horrible? What did they see, everybody? What did they see? Sinners. They saw sinners. Disreputable sinners. Tax collectors. And here is the so-called holy man sitting with them. Notice the heart. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" That's the heart of the self-righteous. That's the heart of the religious. That's the heart of the critics. Why? If your teacher, mind you, they didn't tell Jesus. They went to the disciples. They knew better. Why does your teacher eat, hang out with such scum? And this is one point of distinction I don't want you to miss. Because when the Pharisees look at these folks and they saw trash, Jesus saw treasure. There's probably a lot of people in your life over the years that when they see you, they see trash. They see disappointment. They see failure. But when Jesus sees you, he sees treasure in you. He sees value in you. He sees worth in you. I said this last week. I want to repeat it because I think it's so important. Jesus has this unique ability to separate you from your sin. The rest of us judge you by your sin. We make nicknames of you because of your sin. Oh, she's that. Oh, he's it. Oh, yeah. We connect the sin to the person. Jesus is able to disconnect the sin from the person and just see you for yourself. And he can see the treasure in you. Separate from your failures, separate from your sin, separate from your past, separate from your luggage, separate from your anything. He sees you for you, and he sees the good in you. Aren't you glad that Jesus sees the good in you? Why is he eating with such scum? Don't miss the fact that Jesus sees the worth in you that others miss. That's one of the attractive things about Jesus. He sees the worth, he sees the value in you. And so they criticize him for that as I come to a close. Verse 12. They didn't tell Jesus, but Jesus heard. You ought to know Jesus knows. Verse 12. When Jesus heard this, he said to who? He said to the Pharisees, but the sinners are there too. Because now the sinners are feeling weird. Now the sinners are feeling awkward, right? They feel welcomed at first because Matthew told them to come. So now they're there. Jesus walked in like, oh, this is cool. And then the Pharisees are like, oh, scum, trash, all of you. So now they're in this awkward, weird place. Are we scum or are we treasure? Jesus said these words. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. How many thank God for that? That's why he came. That's who he loves. So as I tell you this morning, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's hurting on the inside. I don't know what bruises and scars life has placed upon you, but I'm just here to tell you that the doctor is in the house this morning. There is a healer here today that is able to heal your heart, is able to heal your mind. He's able to heal your emotions. He's able to heal you from the scars of your past. He's able to transform. That's what God does. That's why he says the doctor has come for those that are sick. The doctor has come specifically for those that are hurting. If you're hurting this morning, there's a God here who can heal you. If you're going through a difficult time, there's a God here who can make it better. That's what the doctor does. He's a healer. He came to call and to save sinners. That's why he came. He didn't come to judge. He didn't come to throw away. He didn't come to embarrass or shame people. He came to offer hope. He came to offer a better way. He came to say, You don't have to settle for that life. There's something better for you. Don't you understand? You're better than your past, and you're better than your mistake, and you're better than your history. There's value and worth inside of you. And if you come to me, you're going to experience the love of a God, the love of a Father that can change your life. He came to call and to save sinners. It was true then, and it is true now. Your sin doesn't scare God. Your sin doesn't cause God to turn around. Matter of fact, your sin, your need is what attracts Him to you. So what do we do with this? How do we do this? How do we act on this? What are the steps I take? When I recognize that I need a Savior, when I recognize that I've been far from God, when I look in my heart, I see a hole because I don't have a relationship with God. I've been missing out on this. What do I do? People ask this of the disciples after Jesus rose from the grave in the day of Pentecost. Peter preached to a crowd with such authority, conviction, and anointing that the crowd turned to Peter and says, what do we do? Like, I get it. We messed up. We crucified the Savior. What do we do now? Like, what do I do? I get it. I was wrong. I need God. What do we do now? What's my next step? To that question, to that very question, Peter answers this in Acts chapter 2. Brothers, what should we do? Peter replies to that question. Each of you must repent. It starts there. That's the turn. That's the acknowledgement. That's the decision to be different. Must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the simple yet powerful formula that'll change your life. Repent, be baptized, and let the Spirit of God fill you. Let the Spirit of God empower you to live differently. Let the Spirit of God give you the power to say no to the things you couldn't say no to before. Let the Spirit of God change your heart, change your mind, change your attitude. Let it be a transformation on the inside. I can't do that for you, but when the Spirit of God descends upon you, He'll change you from the inside out, and He'll transform you into a much better version of yourself. That's what God does. That's what the Spirit of God does. So that's what today's all about. That's what today's all about. It's this journey. It's this process. The people that are getting baptized today recognize, I need a change. I need a pivot. And so the next step, after recognizing that I need a Savior, I'm going to get baptized. When you're baptized, you're buried in water. You're dying to your old way. The blood of Christ is applied to you. You're washed of your sins. You come out ready to live a new life. The promise of the Holy Spirit is upon you to empower you to live a better way. And that's a new journey that begins. That's why baptism is such a big deal. That's why it's part of the process. So I want to pray for those that are getting baptized today already. I want to pray this morning for anybody here that would like to get baptized. Maybe you didn't sign up. Maybe you thought you weren't ready. Maybe you thought you weren't good enough. Good news, you don't have to do anything except believe and come to Christ. So if you want to get baptized today, today's your day. We're ready for you. We got everything you need. Is there anybody here that wants to get baptized today?
Hey, this is Pastor Sam again. If this message blessed your life, I want to encourage you to please share it with someone else. Also, please visit our website at gotolighthouse.org and consider making a donation to support our ministry so that we can continue bringing you content just like today's message. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you on Sunday.